My father died 9.5 years ago, and it still shocks me to say that. Always an active and healthy man, he seemed to fully inhabit his body, and it functioned like a well-oiled machine. He loved to dance and would smoothly and elegantly lead me across the dance floor. He walked briskly and decisively and always with a bounce in his step. And up until the last 9 months of his life, he golfed 5 to 6 days a week, speed walking the 18 holes and carrying his bag, and he swam laps 4 mornings a week. Maybe that's what made the lung cancer diagnosis such a surprise, so appalling, that his body would suddenly malfunction like that. Even while we knew the diagnosis and what was going to happen, his death came swiftly and was a shock. For reasons that I don't fully understand, I felt a strong need to have my own keepsake urn with some of his ashes. We interred most of his ashes in the Puget Sound in Washington State off my uncle's house on Orcas Island, but I needed to keep a part of him with me. My keepsake urn is just a small personal urn. It's about 3 inches tall. And while it is urn-shaped, it's about the size of a bottle of perfume. My daughter Emma was only 6 years old at the time when he died, and she was fascinated with this urn. One day, she asked if she could see inside. So I paused and I thought about this for a long moment, and then I said, okay, but the ashes are loose inside. So no touching and no sneezing. And she agreed to these terms, and I unscrewed the top of the urn and I held it down so she could look inside. And now, if you've ever seen cremated remains, you know that it's not just ashes, right? There's bits. There's little pieces of something, a bone, I'm not even sure what, fillings, I don't even know. But there's little bits in there. And Emma, who was taking this all very seriously, peered inside that urn for a while, and then she looked up at me and asked what I think is probably the most perfect question. And she looked at me, she said, what part is that? What part is that? And I was flummoxed, and I said, well, I don't know, honey. Maybe his left elbow? I don't know. The human body has many, many parts. The adult human body has 1 trillion cells, 100 trillion cells, 206 bones, over 600 muscles, and 78 organs. It is also comprised of about 6 pounds of skin, along with ligaments, cartilage, veins, arteries, blood, fat, and more. Every time we take a step, reach for something, or take a breath, hundreds of different parts work together to accomplish what may seem like one single movement, one seamless, unified, concerted action of body and mind. The human body represents one of the most complex systems in existence. Perhaps this is why the body is one of the most powerful images for the church in Scripture. The metaphor conveys both complexity and organic unity. The many parts that, while different in function and feature, work together to produce a whole that is far greater than the sum of its parts. In our lesson from Paul's letter to the early church in Corinth, Paul speaks eloquently of the community of Christ, the church, as the very body of Christ. He writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." as the human body is a whole comprised of many parts, all necessary in their various function and role, the body of Christ is likewise a holy unity within diversity. Someone once said that we often confuse unity with uniformity because it is much easier to gather with people who are like ourselves than it is to reach across the divisions which mark our culture. Paul, however, insists on something richer for our Christian communities. Since the church is intended to be a foretaste of the final reconciliation and harmony of all things that God promises, Paul calls the church to start acting like that now. When we recognize that this diversity is the gift of God's grace and a sign of the Spirit at work, as Paul explains, we then see diversity and difference in the church not as a problem to be avoided or managed, but rather the ideal that we should embrace. Paul contrasts this holy diversity of the church to the duality found in society. He writes, "For in the one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." In baptism, we are bound together into the body of Christ and experience the Spirit of God at work to overcome the divisions present in our society. Paul mentions the culturally divided pairs of Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and even male and female, that are used as cultural discriminators. In our day and time, we can add quite a few others. Off the top of my head, I can think of young or old, gay or straight, Republican or Democrat, cis or transgender, lay or ordained. These dualistic categorizations, as well as many others, are operative every day in our society, labeling and imposing greater or lesser value. But Paul preaches that is not the case in the body of Christ. Through the church's shared experience of God's grace in baptism, Paul says that we all share the same Spirit and the same promise, and thus are equally part of the same body. Moreover, the unity of the body is enriched and made more whole because of the diversity contained within. The image of the body as a metaphor for communal life is not unique to Paul. Others in the Roman world, especially politicians and philosophers, used the same image. Most often, however, this metaphor was used to reinforce the social hierarchy and power disparity of the status quo. The point most often made was that every body needs a head. And in society, that was provided by the wealthy, the rulers, and the elite. And that every body needs hands and feet to do the hard and dirty work. And that was provided in society by just about everyone else. Paul, while employing this very same image, uses it to illustrate something very different. His body imagery is an entirely new vision of equality, a deep unity of the whole body in which the joys and sufferings of each part is shared by the whole. God's intended harmony of unity within diversity within the church requires neither the sublimation of self found in the conformity of codependence, nor the prioritization of self-interest found in radical independence. Christ's body is to be comprised of individual members who retain their distinct identities, even as they find their greatest expression within the whole. God's intended state for our communal life is one of holy interdependence. We are individual cells living with each other. The Reverend Dr. Samuel Wells once preached that the most important word in Scripture is with. At the very beginning of all things, John's Gospel says, "The Word was with God, He was in the beginning with God. Without him, not one thing came into being. In other words, Dr. Wells says, before anything else, there was a with. And that this with is the most fundamental thing about God, that it describes the very heart of God and the nature of God's purpose and destiny for us. This withness is found in our very account of creation, in our covenants between God and his people, in the very incarnation of Jesus as Emmanuel, or God with us, and in Christ's promises for continued intimacy with us even after his departure. This withness is also found in our life in the body of Christ, being bound together through the grace of the Holy Spirit. What is important to note here about this holy withness is how it is different than for. For can be much easier, require much less from us. I can do much more comfortably, do something for someone who is different than me than to do something with them. Doing, being, loving for grants me the privilege of maintaining a safe and easy distance from that person. With, on the other hand, insists on intimacy and vulnerability from both parties. With knocks on the very doors of our hearts and bids us to open ourselves to deep relationship and risk the sufferings, discomforts, and joys of another. As Paul says, in the body of Christ, if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. In the body of Christ, and within its particular expression here at the Church of the Good Shepherd, we are called to live with each other and with the varied neighbors of our community. This essential witness of our communal life reflects God's very image impressed deep within us. Being made in the image of God, we live most fully human lives when we maintain our individuality, each with our own distinct grace-filled gifts to share, and yet are bound to each other and knit by the Holy Spirit into a community of love that reflects a holy unity within diversity. Amen.